Hey Veritas, welcome to the Sunday recap. We're going to be talking through the message from March 29th. I've got Jake Each here, the man himself. So Jake, I want to start with a really important question. How quickly do you get into sweatpants after our live stream on Sundays?
Oh, it's a matter of, it's a matter of 30 minutes. I'm home and in sweats and slippers.
Okay.
But that's a normal Sunday. That's not
just this time. Yeah, okay. I wasn't sure if you would like not want to go back to regular Sundays because of the lag time between sweatpants or not. But. Okay. So we finished off our Character in Crisis series, two-part series, focused on 2 Kings chapter 7. So give us briefly for the folks at home that like heard it but maybe hadn't read it, processed the story as much, what are just the brief touch points of the story? What's the walkthrough of the narrative for the story?
Yeah, it's not necessarily a real popular Bible story. It's an amazing story, but the Syrians are moving in and besiege the city of Samaria, which was the capital of Israel, and it got really bad in the city, and the king got mad at Elisha, who was God's prophet, and this troubles from the Lord, and they go after Elisha, and Elisha makes a prediction, and the prophet says that, hey, God's going to fix this tomorrow, and everything's going to go back to normal, and the scene shifts to these four lepers that are outside the city, kind of, you know, they're not in this camp with the Syrians, and they're not in the city, and they make a decision like, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. Let's take our chances going to this, our enemy's camp.
Yeah.
They'll probably kill us, but if not, they'll capture us and they'll probably feed their prisoners, so that's our best bet. So they do that. God miraculously makes the Syrians come to a different conclusion that this army is coming after them. They flee. All the goods are left for the camp, which saves the city.
That's great. Yeah. So thankfully, we're not in a crisis like that, but seeing God work, seeing his character and action in stories like this gives us maybe some vision of what he might be inviting us into, right? So one of the verses you highlighted was 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. This is the moment when these lepers have gotten to the camp. God's miraculously kicked out the Syrians, right? They've feasted and they've like buried some treasure. 2 Kings 7, verse 9 says, "Then they said to one another, 'We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" So as I was processing that, it seems like there's something in there that maybe is in conflict to how we think about our faith, right? For me thinking about that, it's like, well, you guys, you were risky, you were bold. I think you mentioned this, like, you guys profited because you're risky. So how is their attitude here, how is that a challenge to even the way that we live out our faith, or maybe even the individualism we have as a culture?
Yeah, I mean, it was extreme circumstances for sure. I mean, you'd have to be quite a jerk to just sit on that could save the city. But they realized their initial response was, let's just take care of ourselves. Let's, you know, go from this tent, take all we can, go to the next tent, we'll bury it for ourselves later. But it was a very self-serving response until they came to the realization, like, this isn't right. And I think we tend to think of ourselves first. We tend to think of, how do I take care of myself now? And then we think, how do I take care of myself in the future? I got to bury some treasure for later. I got to put it in the bank. And those things in themselves aren't bad or wrong, to take care of yourself and to plan ahead. But to have a mindset that does not think of the needs of others around you, that we get to the same conclusion. That's not right.
Yeah.
So they came to that realization.
And that's convicting for me. And that's helpful for us as believers, because I don't know how many of us before this time really had that mindset beyond, okay, this is good for me and I'm thinking about my future, right? It was even challenging that you mentioned some times in church history, different outbreaks of plague, whatever, where Christians really, put themselves in harm's way for other people. I didn't prep you with this, but were there any other particular stories that you were wrestling with of like, man, Christians stepping up in times of crisis that didn't make it into the message?
Yeah, I mean, I think in any time of plague, there's situations where you can find stories of Christians on the front lines to that. So we could go on and on for those specifics. It's part of our faith that because of what Christ has accomplished for us, we are free to put our lives out there for the glory of God and the good of others.
And you've said around the office, I don't know if you've said it publicly yet, but part of what we're doing as Christians is preparing people for death, right?
Very much so, yeah.
It's not just a staff thing. It's like as Christians in general, yeah. One of the things you said in the message that I wrote down was the peace of God in our hearts positions us to be on the mission of God in our lives, right? There's something about the peace that we receive, that peace from God through Jesus, it doesn't just set on us, it repositions us.
Right? Yeah. If you think that this life is all that there is, then that is definitely going to shape how you live it.
Yeah.
But if you think this life isn't all there is, in fact, what's beyond this life is better, then that's also going to shape how you live it. And that's what should be true for Christians.
Yeah. So it's tricky with Old Testament narrative because it's not like a parable. We can see things that apply to us, but we don't exactly read ourselves into this story, right? This isn't like, oh, clear cut, we're the lepers here, although we can learn things about that.
Yeah.
But you brought up 2 Corinthians 5:20, which does clearly say what our identity is as believers. What does 2 Corinthians 5 say about who we are clearly, what our identities are?
Paul calls us, we're ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors, he's saying we're pleading, be reconciled to God. In fact, further in that chapter, he's kind of defending himself. Hey, if we seem kind of crazy, if we seem out of our minds, it's because the love of Christ compels us.
Yeah.
And that, to other people, may make you look a little crazy. But if you're compelled by the love of Christ to proclaim this message of, like, be reconciled to God, then it's going to make you play the role of an ambassador, somebody who represents God to people and is in proclaiming the message from our King.
Yeah.
He's in charge here. He's won victories in Jesus, and we proclaim that good news. So that's purpose to our lives.
So we need to know what our King is like and what his message is to portray that accurately for people, right?
Yeah. It's his news. We're just ambassadors.
And if we're Christians, if we're saying, yeah, I'm on Team Jesus, I'm like him, but we are living with the same fears, worries, the exact same stuff as everyone else.
Then I would say the love of Christ is not compelling you. Mm. The fear of the world is.
Sure.
So we need to ask, what am I being compelled to? These ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, we're being compelled by the love of Christ.
Yeah.
And if we're compelled by the love of Christ, we'll find ourselves proclaiming that message, pleading with people to be reconciled to God, not fearing death because we're compelled by the love of Christ. Too often, I think we're compelled by other things, which rob us of that role of playing an ambassador.
And rob us of the joy then of, like, living the identities we've got.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, it was striking that the lepers had to go from, you'd brought out in the text, they said, like, we're going to go and tell, but okay, now it has to turn to come and see, right? Again, it's not clear cut, but what's the go and tell for us? What are, as ambassadors, as we're proclaiming, what are we going and telling people?
Yeah, we're going and telling people the gospel, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, of God's deliverance, and how he saved us. Now, the come and see sometimes is like, come see this community of faith. Come see the difference that Christ has made in people's lives. Like, you doubt that this message is true. Come and see how it's changed this person. Come and see how it's affected this faith community.
And Veritas, I'm speaking for myself, but I think I'm probably speaking to you too. It's really easy to say come and see when we've got Sunday services, when we've got events, things like that. It's just come and see Veritas, come check it out, right? And maybe God is, in his timing, teaching us how to be go and tell kinds of people when we can't say come and see right now, right? You can share the link for like streaming Sundays, things like that, but this is a clear go and tell thing,
for
right?
Sure.
Okay, so the main challenge you gave us is to share the gospel. You said bad times are the best times for good news, right? So what is the gospel? Again, you said it a second ago, but just really gut level clear, what is the gospel that we're going and telling?
Yeah. I break it down to an acronym of PAIR, just to kind of help make sense of, like, P is it's a plan. So 1 Corinthians 15, that according to the scriptures, you know, Christ died as a, you know,
it's it was a God's plan.
Yeah, it was God's plan according to the scriptures. So, like, this isn't a reaction. This was God's plan from the beginning. In Genesis 3, when God makes a pronouncement that this is going to get fixed. So it's a plan. It's an event. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an achievement. So what happened is Christ achieved the forgiveness of our sins and gave us his righteousness. And then finally, R, it's a reconciliation. Hmm. The final goal is not just the forgiveness of sins, it's being reconciled back to our Father. Hmm. And being restored in that relationship. So it's a plan, it's an event, it's an achievement, and it's a reconciliation.
That's good. And we see echoes of that in this story that we went through on Sunday, but all of those Old Testament echoes are pointing to the full plan in Jesus, right? Yeah. That's why we can preach from 2 Kings 7 and see kind of these gospel threads, because God the whole time was writing into history like, hey, this is what it's really going to be like.
Yeah,
that's good.
For sure.
Okay, so... so with the main application of like, go tell people the gospel, what are just some really helpful handlebars you'd have for us? Maybe even if we haven't shared the gospel before, yeah. we're learning how. Maybe it's a verse or something that you yeah. would use.
A lot of times people are scared of what questions might get asked to them. If you know enough of the gospel to place faith in it, you know enough of the gospel to share it. So I just encourage people to share your story. Yeah. How did you come to faith in Jesus? But one verse that I think is helpful in giving that is Romans 5:8, where it's, you know, while we were yet sinners, you know, God showed his love for us, mm-hmm. that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that verse, you get that we're sinners,
yep.
you get that God loves us despite our sin, mm-hmm. and that you get that Jesus Christ died for us. And those are essential truths for sharing the gospel.
That's good. So maybe that would be part of almost like a pre-application for some people yeah. at home. Like, look up verses like that, Romans 5:8 or Romans 6:23 or Ephesians 2:8 through 10. I mean, there are a number of passages or places that just kind of summarize mm-hmm. this pair
yeah.
thing. But it's not enough just to know it, right?
Yeah.
We go and share it. Again, like the lepers, it wasn't good enough for them just to know the Syrians had been driven out. They actually had to share that good news with people too. Any other practical steps that we as a church can take? I mean, anything you're thinking through for us as we try to apply this character in crisis, yeah. maybe even for the series?
Yeah, I think just an area I want to grow in myself and to see us as a church grow in is, it's one thing to care for people in need, and we do that well,
yeah.
and I want us to continue to do that. But what makes us uniquely Christian is that we proclaim the gospel of Christ. So to just grow in our own familiarity with the gospel, our boldness in sharing it, would be a tremendous thing for us as a church. And this is just a tremendous opportunity yeah. For us to do that.
That's been something on my heart, and even some friends I've been in contact with at other churches, like, God is doing something in people's lives right now where he's showing, hey, they need more than a paycheck or comfort or their routines and rhythms. He's making people spiritually hungry. I love the application you gave us of like, pick one person to pray with, even if we can't share during this time. Make us sensitive, God, to opportunities and conversations we could have.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, cool. Well, we hope this is helping you digest a little bit of the message from this past week. Again, it's great that you can go back and watch these things and digest them too. But Veritas, the challenge for us isn't just to say, okay, it's good enough that we have peace with God. God is repositioning us to be on mission for him. So this has been the Sunday Recap. Thanks for joining us, guys.